And we do certainly, your pastor said, Brother Ken said, just a small, you do a great, an abundant help as far as the ministry is concerned. Matter of fact, we had our truck, as you know, blow up on us. And for those of you that think that all the pastor has to do is, preach three times a week and the rest of the time is off, I'm sure you're like me. He's the first one I thought of. And he got Brother Chris's truck, I believe it was, and came and pulled the camper back. And, of course, we got it fixed and back on the road, but I appreciate Brother Ken being a truck driver for a while. He does all kind of things. But we certainly do appreciate the welcome, the family feeling we feel when we come here. And we praise God for it. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to John's Gospel in chapter number 2. I'd have you to pray for my throat. I have had some trouble lately. Matter of fact, poor old pastor in Ohio, I went up there to preach and I couldn't even say my name. So I couldn't preach for 2 nights and then tried the next night. And, the kind of preaching a southern fella does, I always start off sort of like I'm teaching and then end up preaching. Had an old fella from England I was preaching with, and he a great preacher, but he was talking about Christ's teaching and preaching. And he said, I had that old brogue about him. He said, I cannot differentiate in the scriptures from preaching and teaching. They all seem to be the same. Well, I disagreed with him, but I got up after him and I figured I'd joke a little bit. And I said, well, the reason why that Brother Rendell, Dr. Rendell, doesn't know the difference between teaching and preaching, he's not from the South. I said, you got to be a Southern preacher to know the difference. I said, that's easy. For us Southern preachers, we know that teaching is when you tell it. And preaching is when you yell it. So I usually go from telling to yelling. But somewhere in the course of that, the last couple of weeks, when I got to the preaching part, my throat's giving me a little trouble. So you pray for us and we'll just go through it as the Lord leads. John's Gospel and chapter number 2, very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to emphasize one word as I read this text, and that's where I'll be going this morning. I'm interested in this miracle of change. Jesus turns the water into wine. A miracle of transformation. But this little word has captured my attention. I'm thinking about how things are purposefully put together. For instance, this podium. Somewhere there's some glue, somewhere there's some finished nails, whatever that it would take. Same with this building. You have all the materials, but if they're not fastened together with something, then you don't have a building. And I'm thinking about how God fastens things in our lives to bring us to Christ and to bring Christ to us. He's constantly has through history and back into eternity. He's connected things. He's conjuncted things. He has fastened things just to bring you and me to where we are today. Those great connectors that seem to be so small. I'll point the word out to you by my emphasis in reading, but I want you to see the whole text also. It said, and the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Now, this is not in a harsh way. It's the same word that he used from the cross when he said, woman, behold thy son. But he said, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, or approximately 27 gallons each. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. I'm interested in that little connector, the little word, and. You can be seated. Just 2 or 3 thoughts before I get to that connector or that fastener. When I think about the miracles, 8 of them in the Gospel of John, I think about those works that Christ desires to do in all of our lives. And as a result of that, I realize from verse number 11 that this miracle was his first miracle. Now, some have suggested that when Jesus was a little boy, he played games on his friends by his mystical abilities and so on. But I don't believe that. I don't think that he extended any of his powers until we get to this miracle, because it said, it was the first. It was the beginning. Which leads me to say that the first work that Jesus ever wants to do for anybody is to make a change. Now, he's not interested in a little adjustment. He's not interested in tweaking you and I. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The scripture said it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus is interested in making a change, and of course it'll be his first work. It's vital and important because there's so many things that are out of whack when Jesus shows up. He comes to this marriage, and I noticed that even in the matter of this thing of authority, that he has to do this first work because he's got to change the authority. And I'll just mention this and move on. Look, if you will, in verse number 2, or verse number 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, when Jesus shows up here to begin with, it doesn't seem like he's the one in charge. As a matter of fact, it looks like Mary is trying to handle the situation. You can understand that because Mary was given the possession of Christ in her womb. She was given the privilege to raise Christ. The perception of even knowing, she's probably the only one here that knows who Jesus is. She was told by Simeon in the temple about who he was. She was told about Anna. The angel had told her, and the Bible said that she mused these thoughts in her heart. No doubt she went back to the Old Testament and the book of Isaiah that said that there would be times that he would give sight to the blind and he would set the captives free. And she knew that there was a prophecy concerning this son that was of great potential and power. But you got to understand, he's 30 years old and he hadn't done anything. Now that discourages all parents. 30 years old, nothing has happened. And nobody sees the potential of a son or a daughter more than the mother does. And so she can't help but wonder, when is he going to unleash? When is he going to prove himself? When is he going to let everybody know who he is? But he has done nothing. By the time we come to this miracle, he has raised no one from the dead. He's 30 years old. And so they say to her, "We have no wine." It clicks in her mind. You know what? It's about time you start doing something. And so she comes to him and she said, "Jesus, you know, if there ever has been a day when, I mean, look, you could go ahead and turn, it's just, why not just start today?" But Jesus does to his mother what he has to do for all of us when he makes a change in our lives. He has to straighten out the authority. It ain't your life. It's not your job. It's not your money. No. It's not your family. It's not your child. If Jesus is going to be able to make the change he wants to make here today, somebody's going to have to submit to his authority. You're going to have to turn it over to him. So he basically says to her, Mother, now, whoa, wait a minute. My hour is not yet come. If I'm going to do the work of the Father, I can't submit to the rulership of the mother. Notice how she gets it in verse number 5. His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now, that's the kind of change I like, don't you? And you say, "Well, did it work?" Well, look at the difference in verse number 12. It begins with this matter of her sort of being in charge. And the order of it is that Mary's there and Jesus is, it's almost like he's an afterthought where he's there. But look in verse number 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren. The order of it has changed because in verse number 1 of chapter 2, the Bible said, "And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called." And it's almost like and you can expect that. He doesn't really count because they're not expecting him to come there and change water into wine. He's never done anything. But before it's over with, he has changed the authority, and he has changed the attraction. It's not about Mary, it's not about the governor, it's not about the bride and the groom, it's not even about the water and the wine. It's all about him. Yes, he wants to do a change, but if he does the change, it's going to be all about him. So it is the first work. It needs to be, because there needs to be a change. But I also notice in this text, by way of introduction, it is a full work. It is a complete work. In other words, I notice that, yes, he does turn the water into wine, but that's not all that happens. He does that work there that has a rippling effect. Any change that Jesus does will not only affect you, but the proof that there has been a change is it will affect everybody and everything that has anything to do with you in one way or another. Yes, he turned water into wine, but it not only affected the water, but it affected his mother. It affected the workers or the servants. They knew where it come from. It affected the governor when he tasted it. It affected the followers, the disciples, because the Bible said they believed on him. It even affected the vessels that were one time used to be washed out of, and now they're being used to be drunk out of. It affects everything in the text. Let me simply say to you, you say, "Preacher, have I really been saved? Have I been changed?" Well, look around you. Has it changed anybody else or anything else? Young person, and you've come to this altar and prayed a prayer, and you said, "Lord, I got saved." Well, you know what will tell the tale on that is what they're saying at the schoolhouse.
It ought to affect. Now, I'm not saying that everybody around you is going to get saved, but their opinion of you and what they think about you is going to change. And everything about you, as far as the things that you look at, the things you read, the things you say, the things you buy, the places you go, it changes your whole world. Husband, if the wife doesn't know you've been changed, you've not been changed. Wife, if the husband doesn't know you've been changed, you've not been changed. Children, if mom and daddy don't know you've been changed, you've not been changed. Mom and daddy, if the children don't know you've been changed, the dog ought to know you've been changed. Your whole world is changed. When I got saved, my whole family didn't get saved, but I'm going to tell you one thing. It changed how they felt about me. It changed some things. So I say to you, it's a full work. It just seems like it has that effect, that rippling effect, that it affects everything and everyone when he does the changing. It is a first work. It is a full work. But can I say to you also, leading down to this fastening business, that it is a familiar work. Now someone would ask the question to begin with, what in the world is Jesus going to a wedding? I'm like one fella, he said, I'd rather bury 10 than marry one. I said, why? He said, I've never had one come back on me. That's pretty good, ain't it? But of all places, for his first, he goes to a wedding. And the question would be asked, why a wedding? What does he know about weddings? Oh, what does he know about weddings? My emphasis here is there's never a situation that he won't be familiar with it and can't handle it. It is a familiar change. He can step into the oddest, most awkward and impossible situations and have the answer right there. I'm glad he was familiar with me and my situation. Familiar with you and you. And somebody said, but can he handle this? He can handle anything. He's there to make a change, and he's familiar. Somebody said, well, how's he familiar with a wedding? Well, see, he ordained marriage. And he officiated, really, the first wedding, Adam and Eve. Wasn't Adam and Steve either, I'll tell you that. And the Scripture tells us that he's going to be the last groom at the last wedding. He knows about weddings. He's not out of his realm here. He knows what he's doing there. Thank God he knows what he's doing where you're at. Not only that, he knows water. I never realized the fullness of this matter of water. Everybody's going full of water. He's the one to get to do it because he knows all about water. I mean, go all the way back. And as a matter of fact, I'm not going to say 100%. But I'm going to say the majority of, and everyone that I've looked at, it is so. Almost every major character in the Bible, God does an extreme work in their lives through water. He does a changing work through water. Go back to Noah, and there was water. I thought about Abraham. I said, well, where does water have anything to do with Abraham? But yet the Scripture tells us that when he made the promise to Abraham concerning the promised land, he said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. So every time that Abraham thought about his promise, he had to think about water. Poor old Moses might have well been a duck. Think about it. I mean, he was born from the water of his mother's womb. He was put in the Nile River where the alligators are. He's the one that had to smite the rivers and turn the water into blood. He smote the Red Sea and it split. He smote the rock and water came out. It was water, 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 water. For Elijah, for John the Baptist, for the disciples out on the sea. It was what I'm saying. He knows water. And if he knows wine and he knows water here, thank God he knows you and he knows me and what we're going through. I think the three Hebrew children said he knows fire.
I'm glad he knows fire. Old Daniel said, well, praise God, I'm glad he knows lions, wild beasts. David said, I'm glad he knows bears. The disciple said, I'm glad he knows the weather. The mama who had her son raised from the dead said, I'm glad he knows resurrection. And on and on and on and on and on and on and on. He knows. He's familiar. He's familiar. He's familiar. But now I said all that to say this. Look back at our text. It is not only the first work, the full work, it is a familiar work, but it is a fastening work. It is a work that didn't just happen. It didn't just fall into place. This was not an evolutionary miracle where Jesus got there and scratched his head and said, oh, well, I didn't know, what's this all about? I'm going to have to do something. No, it had already been brought together. There was one thing that was going to happen here on this day. There was going to be a change where water was made into wine. Why? Because God had put all the pieces together with a little word. And. And brought Jesus there. And brought His mother there. And brought the vessels there. And brought the water there. And put Jesus right in the midst of it. And allowed the governors to be there. And brought the disciples there. And there was a connector, a conjunction, that which was brought together by God so there'd be a change. Honey, I'm going to tell you, my salvation wasn't by accident. I didn't just stumble across Him, but He started a bunch of ends all the way back into eternity to plug me in and connect me in and bring me to where I know Him. And the greatest and, Jesus was there. Now, the three things I'd say about this little word. I would say, first of all, obviously it's insignificant to most folks. If you read the newspaper, you don't say, Mom, look this front page. There's 300 ands right here. You never paid no attention to them, did you? As a matter of fact, if you're like me, because I never read anything about these ands, they just jumped out at me. 15 in 11 verses, and then I realized that well, I'll tell you in a minute, but I say to you, all of these, you don't pay any attention to the ands. They seem to be so minor, so insignificant. If you do any speed reading, they're just in the way. Why? Because you're looking for the big dictions, the big vocabulary, the big words. But you don't realize that those big words don't mean anything, and the big thoughts don't mean anything, unless you got an and in there to bring them together. They seem to be so small, so minor, so overlooked, so overshadowed. They are insignificant words. They don't seem to have a message. They don't even seem to have a meaning. They're just there. Well, let me ask you, when's the last time you just sat around and pondered and? Is anybody here just sat and said, man, I like that and. Did you see that and? I like and. My favorite word is and. You hadn't even thought about it. Insignificant. But then I would say to you and emphasize that all of God's Word is God-breathed. This is an inspired book. And by the way, I'm carrying the KJV. It is an inspired book. Somebody said, why don't you use another? Because I don't believe in another. And another reason is everything I know about God, I found out in this book. So why do I need another? But every jot, the Bible said, and every tittle of the Word of God, every period, every crossing of the T, is the Word of God. Which seems to say to me that this Word
though it may seem insignificant to you, you'll have to confess it is inspired of God Almighty. No and is in there by accident. Every A-N-D is God-breathed because God had a connecting, a joining, a bringing together, a fastening purpose for it. God breathed little words as well as God breathed big words. And I want to say to you, we miss Him so many times because we're looking for a big thing, and He may be just sliding a little thing that's going to connect you to a big thing. Well, I've been connected to some big things, but I'm going to tell you something. There's been a whole lot of little things that has connected me to a few big things. Huh? But I couldn't be connected to the big thing if it hadn't been for the whole lot of little things. All them little ends that He placed in there that brought the whole book together inspired of God. Leads me to say that though it's an insignificant word, it's an inspired word in its placing and in its purpose. Every end. But I want to say this. It is an important word. It is an important word. I never realized. If you'll go back and read the text again, you will notice all 15 ends. But if you were to take one end out, you would disconnect the whole setting and there couldn't be a change. Just one of them. Just one of them. But here's the truth of the matter. I got to thinking about that in this one text and I said, my goodness, I wonder how many of them's in the Bible. I never thought about it. So I got my word search out that counts words. And I said, Lord, how many times did you connect something together for somebody? How many times did you connect that Old Testament up to get us to Jesus? How many times did you connect that New Testament up to take us to Jesus? And I looked in the Word of God. Now, here's how important and is. You never give it no credit. You never thought anything about it. I didn't either. But 23,875 times, God said, and every one of them was a divine nail. Every one of them was divine glue. Every one was a divine connector. And if you go anywhere in the book and take out one end, you've ruined the whole book. I was thinking about that tabernacle in the wilderness. All that wonderful wood and gold and silver and curtains and cloth that God had made to put that building together. And I'm going to tell you, none of it would have been worth anything if there hadn't been the sockets and the tenons and the loops and things that tied the curtains together and put the boards together and brought it all together. It had to be fastened for it to be the place of worship. And can I say to you, your life didn't just happen. You're not just here, but God put a lot of sockets and tenons and fasteners to bring you to where you are now. Now, since there ain't nobody here but us this morning, I want to illustrate that. You can do that where I'm going. I'm excited about the plug-ins. I preached this message in Ohio. A fellow came up to me after I preached it. He was an electronics engineer, technician on computers and things of that nature. He said, preacher, I'll give you an illustration. I said, what? He said, every piece of electronic equipment, whether we're talking about computers or you're talking about your smartphone or your iPad or your iPhone, every one of them, and I got on the internet and checked this out, it is so, has hundreds of and gates. And every one of those and gates is a place through which the switch is made to let information come in and move from one place to the other. If one of them and gates is shut down, you might as well throw the product away. Because no information is going to go beyond the and gate if the and gate ain't working. And can I say to you, I said, hallelujah! I'm glad God put some and gates in my life that He opened up to send the gospel and the Holy Ghost and the church and God's people have been placed in my life because of those little ends that I wasn't even aware of when it happened. Now, you can do this, and I challenge you to take your Bible, go to any character in the Old Testament. Look at these and connectors. But I want to go to the book of Ruth and just to let you see how it is. Ruth, chapter number 2. Can I borrow your glasses, Mom? Get the pretty ones. I got a contact, but it ain't contacting. It ain't connected. And I'm going to get me a set of glasses here. Ain't they pretty? Wow. Sarah Palin ain't got nothing on me. All right, if you can focus on the text, I'm talking about these ends that connect us, how God connects everything. And verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech's, Naomi's husband died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and woo! God put a connector in there for this little old girl.
Sure did.
Huh? And the name of the other was Ruth. Verse 5, and Mahlon died, and Chilion died, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now, jump over to chapter number 2. Verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Woo-wee. And then, look over in chapter number 4 and verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and... See, you never noticed that, did you? She bare a son. Verse number 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and... they called his name Obed. Look at verse 18. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David.
Yeah.
Woo! Don't mess with them ends. Leave them alone. God's plugging something in. And that ain't the end of it. Thank God. Go to Matthew chapter number 1. Huh? Matthew chapter number 1. Verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and
Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Going all the way through 42 generations, there's exactly, Brother David, 42 ands that God placed there to connect it. But then look in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Woo! Aren't you glad for all of those ands that God put in there to get Jesus to us? And then all the ends He put in your life to get you to Him. It's all a great big connecting work. The greatest connector in our text is John chapter number 2. As the Bible said, and Jesus was there. The greatest connector in my life was that day when I could say, and I met Jesus. You know, I can't preach without mentioning those connectors in my past. And I don't know if you've thought about yours. But as I go back into my past, and I've preached here about how I was raised. No gospel witness. No mother. Dad never remarried. The last of 9 young'uns. And, of course, nothing could come out of that that would seem to be good. It was all dark, all dismal. I buried brothers because of it, family members. Because of the influence of that alcohol and that darkness. And I'm sure I would have been in the same shape. My dad, when I was 14 years old, went into a mental institution. He had gotten DTs. And they put him in there. And my brother and his wife lived in Ohio. He was a drunk himself. But they got to talking, and my brother said, you know, we can't just leave him down there. He's the last one at home. I was the only one there, only one left at the house. I done quit school. He said, we're going to have to go down there and get him, make him come back up here and go to school. And they came to West Virginia, and they got me. And I didn't have a lot of choice because there wasn't no food at the house. And they took me to Ohio. And they rented this little apartment over top of some folks who called themselves Christians. Strange people to us. And those Christians began to witness to my sister-in-law. And I can remember the day, not when she got saved, but the day she got baptized after she was saved. And she began to witness to my old drunken brother. And he got saved. And they began to want me to go to church. And I went to church. And I heard the gospel. It got in my head, but I didn't want nothing to do with it. I said, whatever them folks has got, they can have it. And I was walking down an alley one day by myself. And for the first time in my life, God showed up. Amen. And He said to me, son, you're going to hell. But my son died for you, and he'll save you. And I said, Lord, I thought you had to be saved in church. If you let me live till next Sunday, I'll go to church and get saved like the preacher said. And he said unto me, if it's all the same to you, I'll do it right now. And he saved me. And he filled me with the Holy Ghost. And he called me to preach. And he gave me a wonderful wife. And he gave me 4 wonderful children. And he gave me 11 grandchildren. And he called me into evangelism. And he gave me the privilege to go across the country and get connections with all the other ands. My life has been one of a blue million ands that I never even really thought about. Oh, and Jesus was there. Wonder how many ands God used to get you to where you're at. Them little plug-ins. Well, we got to go. But let me just read you a little bit of this one while we're there and having a good time. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Look at this. Now you can do this throughout the Bible. Verse number 40. And he took his staff in his hand. And he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even a script. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before. Now look at verse number 48. We could go through the whole text. And it came to pass that the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Somebody said, what's that poor boy doing down there by the creek? I thought he was going to fight a Philistine. He's down there picking up his hands because he's going to have to use them. And he took that stone and he took that sling that was in that script and he smote the Philistines, those little plug-ins that he couldn't have done without. What about this one? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. I'm glad that little word was right in front of all of that big stuff. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, I'll tell you what I want to do. I don't know if you've pondered it of late, possibly in this church. I know your pastor is one of them. You won't have to bombard him. He knows how you feel. But there's some saints that when you think about your walk with God, you think, boy, I'm so glad that the Lord let our paths cross. I don't know where I'd have been if it hadn't been for that little and. I think about your pastor. I was preaching a meeting not far from here. And one night he showed up. And out of that one little and, all the connections that I have here have come out of one little and. I don't know. I can't tell you all about that and. I guess he got home from work and he said, I guess I'll go to church tonight. I don't know. I never met him, I don't guess we'd ever met. And he showed up. Have you thought about those little plug-ins? Just that little and that got you to Jesus. And those little ands that he places in your life that are so precious. What I want to do, I'll ask Sister Sherry, if she will, just to come play. And I want us to stand. It's a little unusual. Just take a moment. And if there's a little connector here in this place that God has used in your life, I want you to move around and hug that neck and say, I'm so glad for the and that brought us together. It may be a wife, it may be a husband, or it may be a Sunday school teacher, it may be a neighbor, somebody that brought you to Christ. Can we just take a minute and major on that little end that God has made so real for your life? While she plays on the instruments, let's just move around and shake hands and hug the neck of the person that God has connected to you to make a difference.